So while orchestra is coming back to their seats, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We've been in here the last few weeks. We're looking at how at the beginning of the church, God was so gracious in allowing so many come to know the Lord. As Peter was preaching a very powerful sermon and showing them that Christ is the Son of God, Christ is the Messiah, and that this one who was nailed to the cross was God. And so as he wrapped up that sermon, when Peter made that application, that the very one, because remember his audience is, they were all alive, and this has only been a matter of weeks since Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. All these people are well aware of that. And so as he begins to draw in the net of offering salvation, calling them to repentance, in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise that is in you and to your children, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all them that are afar off." In other words, it's not just for you Jews, but it's for Gentiles as well. Gentiles were always presented as those who are afar off. They're not in the covenant of the Old Testament. But he says the salvation is offered to all. The call to repent, the call to believe is for all. And in verse 40, he said, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." In other words, you are part of a very crooked generation, and it includes you. Come out from it. Come to the Lord by faith. And in verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word." In other words, they accepted the gift of salvation. They listened to the preaching and they said, "Yes, I believe that. I accept that. I repent of my sin." They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then we have verse 42, which has been the basis of our study for the last few weeks, when it says, they, those that had believed, those who have become part of the church, they continued steadfastly in several things. They continued in them. They were steadfast in these things. They were committed to them. And those were, number one, the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God. Number two, fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. And number four, another part of their gatherings, what was so important to them was prayer. And so what we have looked at in these past few weeks, we've seen that coming into the church, part of church, what we would call church membership, you have to know the Lord to be part of the church. Unsaved person, welcome to come. We want them to come, hear the gospel. We're going to show them the love of God. But as far as being a member of a church, you need to, as this illustrates, you need to be saved. You need to know the Lord. And that's why, that's one of the qualities that we are committed to, is that when someone joins the church, we want to see that they can verbalize what God has done in their life, that they have trusted Christ by faith. So while we are indeed a lighthouse to the unsaved world, and we want them to come and see and hear the truth. As far as membership, it has to be someone that knows the Lord, and that's what we see in this. These people, this 3,000 who came to know Christ, we see that they continued steadfastly in these things. This is foundational of what should be going on when brothers and sisters in Christ come together. This is what the local church has to have in the gathering, and that is, first of all, the preaching of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. And I won't repeat everything that we've looked at in weeks past. We looked at passages that makes it very clear God was revealing His Word through the apostles. The New Testament is being written. And so when it refers to the apostles' doctrine, it's talking about as God was giving the Word of God. That's what they spent time in, studying it, learning it, making sure that they were understanding the truths of the Word of God as the apostles were teaching it, and as they recognized that God was doing something miraculous and that God was giving us His Word through the apostles. They could see that happening even though they had been friends for years. Clearly something special was going on. This wasn't just Peter giving an opinion about something. This wasn't the Apostle John just talking about something that was important to him. No, this was clearly God's Word coming through them. Then we saw fellowship was what we focused on last week. And when we look at fellowship, we say, well, we had a fellowship meal. Yes, we did. It was wonderful fellowship as we sat around the tables and spent time together. That is part of fellowship, but the biblical fellowship, as we defined last week, is the spiritual duty of believers to stimulate each other to holiness and to faithfulness. So that can take place over a meal. That can take place when you go out. You go out and play putt-putt together. We're still, what are we doing as Christians? We are stimulating each other toward holiness and faithfulness. And you see, that puts some weight on us as individuals, no matter what age we are, whether we're young people who have trusted Christ as Savior, whether we're middle-aged or whether we're older in physical age, whether we're new believers or whether we have been saved for many, many years and are mature, we ought to always think in terms, when we walk through these doors or when we're elsewhere, but it has to be while we're here, we are not coming here to destroy each other. We're not coming here to tear each other apart. We're not here to harm each other. We're not here to pull each other away from spiritual things, but to bring us to spiritual things. And so that means the things we talk about, the things we reference that are going on in the world, we want to do it in a way that we're helping each other to think about how does this fit into the Christian life? How does this reflect truth? So we spent time last week on that topic of fellowship. This gift of fellowship is something that we need. We need a place where we are real and accepting and caring of people at all stages, from a new believer to those that are mature, to those that are maybe moved here recently. We have to always have the attitude, we are so grateful for our close friends, but when somebody walks through the door, is we're open, that we want them to become part of us. And you know, we don't want to be guilty of just, I've got my friends, I've got my little group, and I don't want to expand it. I want to just leave it like it is. No, we're always saying, God, who else do you want to bring into our lives that we can be a blessing to? And so that should be our mindset. And on the flip side, we want to be friendly and caring for others, even if we're new. We don't want to say, I'll only be friendly if they're friendly to me. No. Well, if we know Christ, then we're going to give of ourselves, even if we don't know a lot of people well yet. But that all comes together with love and acceptance in the body and caring for those that are. It expands to those that can't be here on a regular basis because they're shut-ins, because they're at a point in life when they no longer are able to drive or to be here. We still care for them. We still look out for them. And so that is part of our calling, because that word fellowship is, as we shared, is the word koinonia. And it's a very... It's an important word. It's a special word that means to partnership or to share. And as I gave it to you last week, that word showed up when Jesus was calling the disciples, when it told us that Peter, James, and John were koinonia in their fishing venture. In other words, they were business koinonias. That term meant partners. They were business partners in fishing, and then God called them into being partners in the ministry. And so that's what we have. Now, tonight, let's look at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly. So these are ongoing things. They're not just doing it a little bit. They're in the Word regularly. They're fellowshipping regularly. Third of all, the breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread is not referring to meals. That is a reference to the Lord's Supper. So this is something that is to be taking place on a regular basis as well. They were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. In other words, they're placing a priority on the work of Christ, remembering what Christ has done through observing the Lord's Supper. So this phrase is a reference to communion. Use the term communion or reference to the term the Lord's Supper. And the point is, as we look at every time we come to the Lord's table, that this is, I want to be clear, this is a duty and not an option for every believer. This is something that God wants and expects us to be doing together on a regular basis until He comes. I know you know the passage really well, because we reference it every time, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's just look at it once again in light of what we're studying, where the Apostle Paul is teaching this local church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper, and you know, he reminds them of it was Christ meeting with His apostles, with His disciples, at Passover before He died, and explained to them that what He was doing with them was this new thing. We call it communion or Lord's Supper. But He says that verse 25, after the same manner also He took the cup, when it supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. There's a reference to the fact that this is as often as you drink it, that this is something that's happening on a regular basis. And verse 26 tells us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So part of the reason we do it on a regular basis is because God wants us to keep in front of us that he is coming back. So it's dealing with his death, burial, and resurrection, but it's also reminding us that he is coming back. And so we're to do this on a regular basis together with the intent of reminding ourselves of the price that was paid on the cross and the fact that he is coming for us someday. So notice just the way he words this, do as, verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. In verse 25, do this, do ye. In other words, there's an expectation that we are doing this. There are some groups, unfortunately, that I've been aware of over the years where it's finding this balance of where it has to be taken seriously. You do not do it carelessly. And yet, in the passage, he says, but I don't want you to be so fixated on that that you're scared to death to ever take it. Because he gave it to us in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. So that's where we look and we say, what's going on? What needs to be confessed? But the second part is there's an assumption that when we have examined, we have confessed, so that we can then do what in verse 28? So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Like I said, I've become familiar with some situations over my 40 years of ministry where some people haven't partaken in 20 years because they are feared. They fear that they haven't confessed, they haven't made things right, that there could be something that they forgot, and so they're scared to partake. And I don't think that's what the Lord's intent was. The Lord doesn't want us to be careless, but the Lord doesn't want us to be so scared that we don't do it. And is that not intimated in our passage in Acts 2? The fact that they gathered together for the preaching of the word regularly, they gathered for fellowship regularly, and if they were gathering for the breaking of bread regularly, then he didn't intend for them to be scared to ever do it. And so I so appreciate when someone is that careful that they don't want to be careless. But can I encourage you, if you're saying, I honestly think I have made things right that I need to make things right, but what if I haven't? And I would say, if the Lord brings something else to your mind, deal with it. But don't be afraid to do what he asked us to do. If he was really wanting us to be that scared of it, he wouldn't have said to do it. By the same token, obviously, I think you can all see, if someone is just frivolous about it and they're living like the devil during the week and then they walk in and they act all pious and then they go, oh yes, I'm ready to take. Well, that is wrong. That is sinful. And that would be the other side of it. But if we use it properly, what does it do for us? Here's what it does. It keeps us from going too long without coming face to face with our true condition. Because we're examining ourselves every time we come to the Lord's table. And if we're being honest with it, then it's forcing us in a good way to assess, how am I doing spiritually? Have I become careless? Am I not dealing with certain things? No, this pushes us in a good way to do it. You see, nothing, think about this, nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing health than to regularly, for each of us to confront sin in our lives every time we come to the Lord's table. You see how valuable that is? Because if we're doing it right, then every time we come to the Lord's table, we're having to look at ourselves, we're having to confront sin, and that's healthy. Because if every one of us are doing that properly, seriously, then it's helping us stay faithful to the Lord, and it's helping us live holy lives. So let's, can I show you something interesting? How God sort of blends fellowship and communion together. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? So if you're still in 11, just back up a page. And I want you to see how God blends this. Look in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. So his whole idea is to get them focused on not having something else be a god in their lives. Flee idolatry. And then he says this in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You see how he blended those two things? The fellowship that we have in Christ is tied to, bound to, the fact that we are all one in Christ because of the death of Jesus Christ, the shed blood, his broken body. Those things all are what bring us together. Here's another fascinating thing. The word communion in verse 16 is ironically the word from our previous discussion. The word communion is the word koinonia. In other words, it is the word fellowship. You can plug that in. The imagery is what? The Lord's Supper, right? He talks about the cup. He talks about the body. But the word communion is actually koinonia, the cup of blessing which we bless, verse 16. Is it not the, it's literally koinonia, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So coming to the Lord's table, again, is for those who have truly received Christ. We have the fellowship in Christ. We have that partnership in Christ. So all of these things come together because of the fact that we, at a point in life, have come by faith to Jesus Christ, accepted Him as our Savior, and He has become our Lord and Master. So coming back to Acts, what is that telling us when we read in Acts 2:42 that that they were gathering on a regular basis, that they were committed to these things? It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in koinonia, and in the breaking of bread. It means that the early church were devoted to keeping their lives pure and focusing on the work of Christ. That's why they're breaking the bread. It forces us to think about the work of Christ. It forces us, if we're being honest, to keep our lives holy because we're examining ourselves that we're not partaking of it carelessly. Let me just ask, is that how we view the Lord's Supper when we come together? Is that how we think about it? Is like, oh good, we get to take it. I always enjoy this. And that's good. But are you thinking about, if we're doing it right, are we thinking about the fact, okay, that means I've got to examine myself. And that means I've got to deal with that sin if I'm holding on to something. If I'm doing something on the sly, if I'm doing something behind people's back, and I think I'm getting away with it, well, God is not fooled. And I need to confess that. And I need to make that right. It is bringing us together. It is something that we are doing together. The spiritually alive church is going to be a congregation that is continually devoting themselves to keeping their lives pure. And part of that is because they're examining themselves when they're coming to the Lord's table, focusing on the work of Christ. On the work of Christ. If you're like me, the passage that we were in this morning, it grabs you when you realize why Christ had to die, why he had to suffer. It was because of my sin. My sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And so that makes it that much more important that we make sure that we have our focus where it should be. That we are devoted to, continually, regularly, steadfastly, staying in the Word, staying in fellowship, where we're encouraging each other spiritually, and we are continually, steadfastly, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, communion, where we're remembering why we have these friendships, why we have this fellowship, the people that we love in this congregation. Some of them may be family, but others, we would never know each other except for the common bond of Jesus Christ and how precious that is. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we've looked at